Heavenly Father, our hearts are full of joy and wonder and adoration as we have been singing about your amazing love that saved us, about your wonderful grace and mercy that you extended to us. We've read your word this morning and the power there, the truth that affirms in our hearts that we are sons and daughters of God for all who call upon your name. That you have rescued us from the miry pit and put our feet upon a solid rock, and that rock is Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, and we rejoice. Heavenly Father, you are called the God of all comfort. And what great assurance it is for us to know that you do care for us. You are concerned about your children. And we can come to you and give you our petitions and make intercession for the people we love and care for. This morning we wish to lift up to you Kathy Lawrence's friend and her daughter Megan, and her brother Matthew, who will be undergoing surgery next month. We ask that your hand of protection be over them, that through this kidney transplant, the doctors be able to perform that well, and there be no infection. Father, I don't know whether these ones are Christians or not, and so we also ask you to be gracious to them. And may Kathy and other healthcare workers who are Christians come along and support them not only with their physical needs, but also be able to point them to Jesus, who can heal them of their spiritual needs. We also lift up to you Lillian's brother Peter. And we don't know how the surgery has gone, but we ask that your healing hand would rest upon him, that through this you would soften his heart, make him open and receptive to the gospel. I know that that those who we know who don't know you are burdens on our hearts, because we know that those who don't know you, those who have not repented of their sin, those who have not placed their faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, are destined for an eternity in hell. And so we ask that your love might be shown through family and friends, and that he would be receptive again to the good news of the gospel. No one is too old or too young to receive your help, and so we pray this morning for Matt Stroon's friend Brandon and the emotional and mental struggles that he's going through right now. Father, I pray that Matt would be a great friend to him, and that through Matt's testimony, he might continue to point Brandon to Jesus, who loved Brandon so much that he died for him. May you protect Brandon from harm, and please provide him the help that he needs through Christian friends and adults and counselors who will care. Or we lift up to you one of our missionary friends, Ken and Nancy Riegert, as Ken is looking at a 26-day travel journey, visiting different countries around the world. I pray that you would open his eyes, help him to see what you want him to see. What openings are there in those countries for them to go and share the love of Christ? How they might be able to partner with other organizations and possibly local churches. We pray that your kingdom would grow and spread in countries that are closed to you, closed to conventional missionaries. We ask that he would be encouraged, he and his companions. We pray for his wife, Nancy, that you would increase her strength, that you would bring healing to her body and increase her energy so that she may love and serve you even more than she does now. And for the Boldukes, we know that France has been in the news as of late and continues. There's bylines that are being added. in regards to the terror attacks. We pray for their church. We give you thanks for those who were baptized last Sunday. We pray that Bruno, Betty, and Jan would continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And he shares that they're looking forward to another baptism on Easter Day, including their daughter, Anne Sophie. Lord, would you please continue to draw people to you? Lord, may they be effective witnesses for you there in that country, in the community, in the neighborhoods where they live. Lord, that you would encourage their hearts, that you would bring blessing to them. May they not grow weary in doing good. May they not grow weary in sharing the gospel. And Father, these prayers we can pray for ourselves as well, that we as a church would not grow weary about sharing the gospel. We would not get tired or discouraged or disappointed to the ministries that you have called us to. Lord, to how our lives intersect with other people's lives. We are here for reasons known to you, for pure purposes, for your plans to grow your kingdom, to be used by you, to serve you and love you, to serve and to love one another as the body of Christ. And you are a great God. Would you do great things in us and through us today, tomorrow, this week, yes, even throughout the entire year. For you are good and great and awesome, with a message of salvation that the nations need to hear, that all peoples need to hear, that everyone in Caledon needs to hear. Grant us courage and boldness to proclaim your greatness in song, in word, and in deed. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we get our sermon series back on track in the book of Acts. After a hiatus through the fall, focusing on evangelism and prayer in our Sunday sermons, we're going back to the early church and what we can learn from them, how that applies to us today, the church in the 21st century. To bring us up to speed, because it's been a while, from Acts chapter 1 through chapter 9, we've seen God's great commission mission on the move. The Holy Spirit that Jesus promised would come was sent by him and indwelled the apostles and subsequent followers of Jesus. The church in Jerusalem grew and grew in leaps and in bounds. Hundreds of thousands of Jews believed, became followers of Jesus, and were incorporated into a new community of faith, the church, the body of Christ. This was more than just a grassroots movement, because we're told that even priests, many priests, became obedient to the faith. This didn't sit well with the religious establishment. You remember that, and how Stephen gave his defense of the gospel and proclaimed Jesus before them, and how Stephen was later martyred, killed for his faith under the watchful eye of Saul. Philip, he traveled to Samaria and he proclaimed the gospel, and there many people responded to the good news. As the gospel went out, Saul of Tarsus took it upon himself to create a mission of mayhem, and he pursued the Christians. He persecuted the Christians, arresting them, throwing them into jail, presiding even over some of their deaths. But even Saul was not immune to God's grace. And on his mission to Damascus to arrest Christians, Jesus Christ arrested his heart with his grace. The Apostle Peter, we last looked at him. He traveled to Lydda and to Joppa along the Mediterranean coast, and there he healed a paralytic and brought Tabitha back to life by the power and grace of God. And for the most part, everything seems to be going okay for the church. Jews were repenting of their sin, placing their faith in Jesus as their Messiah. The church grew. The gospel moved. It was growing. It was spreading. And the disciples were fulfilling Jesus' command to them from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria. Now in chapter 10, where we pick up, we see that the Apostle Peter is about to approach the final frontier of the Acts chapter 1, verse 8 mission, to be Jesus' witness to the ends of the earth, to the Gentiles. For you see, God is on the move, and Peter is going to see the Word of God do everything. But Peter, for him, this isn't going to be easy. And he's going to have to cross a boundary that he wasn't expecting to. Are there any boundaries that you're nervous about crossing? Maybe it's the Caledon-Brampton border. I know some people don't care driving into Brampton. They'd rather go further north into Orangeville. But maybe we can think a little bit bigger and broader. Perhaps there's a particular foreign country that you don't really want to visit, whether it's for health or safety reasons, or you just don't want to take the risk. Maybe it's the culture, or maybe the language barrier, not being able to communicate with people. Or maybe there's a boundary that's more social or ethical, and that you're not crossing the line. You're not going to say anything about the hot topics in the world today on social media. Because if you do, you know there's going to be a firestorm. And I know that some of us here have experienced that. And so you've created that boundary. You're not going to cross it. Or if you're old school, maybe you stay away from religion and politics. Even though religion and politics are in the headlines and people are talking about it, for you, that's your boundary. Well, Peter, he crosses a boundary this morning. And if it wasn't for God that moved him there, that prepared him for it, he likely wouldn't have done it on his own. But God was preparing him for this very thing. Now, I cannot say for everyone here that I know how God is moving in your life at this very moment. What I can say with great confidence is this, that God is at work in your world, in your life, and that God is preparing you to move along with him. My goal this morning is to remind and encourage you to know with confidence that God is at work. And also that you might ponder the questions, what is God preparing me for? And what boundary might God want me to cross? If you have your Bible with you, please turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. All right, I don't hear very many pages turning, so either you knew exactly where I was going or you forgot your Bible. If you forgot your Bible, I think there may be some perhaps in the chairs in front of you underneath on that shelf, or maybe you've all gone digital in 2016 and you've got your Bible app open. Please follow along with me. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. Take this a paragraph at a time. And here we're going to see that God was moving or working behind the scenes. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And the angel said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Let's pause here for a moment, because we are introduced to a new setting, the town of Caesarea. Caesarea was built by Herod the Great, named after Caesar Augustus. Caesarea was the official residence of the Herodian kings and also of the Roman governors such as Pontius Pilate. Caesarea was located about 30 miles north of Joppa, again along the Mediterranean coast, and it had a vibrant maritime life, a trading center. About Caesarea, the people who lived there, while both Jews and Gentiles resided there, Gentiles were in the majority. They were the predominant people group in Caesarea. We're introduced not only to a new setting, we're introduced to a new character, and his name is, what was his name again? Cornelius. All right. Cornelius, a Roman centurion, a member of the Italian cohort. Historians say that a cohort consisted of about 600 soldiers. So it would have had six centurions, each in charge of 100 men. Cornelius was one of those leaders. Centurions were known to be excellent in command, steady in action, and very reliable. That's his occupation. We know that about what else about him? That he was a devout man. He and his household, his family, his servants, they feared God. They worshiped the God of the Old Testament, whenever possible, likely keeping the Sabbath. They weren't proselytes, though, so they were still considered unclean by the Gentiles. But as a God-fearer, he worshiped God. And God alone. We're told that he generously gave alms, that he was a man of prayer, both marks of Judaism. They practiced that as well. So we have in this Gentile city of Caesarea a Roman centurion who feared God, who devoutly followed him. And then we're introduced to some divine directions. He had a vision of an angel. An angel came to him, and he responded like anyone should, anyone does in the scripture anyways. When they encountered the supernatural, they were terrified, and so was he. This man above men, a centurion, was terrified at seeing the glory of his angelic visitor. And the angel brought this message to him: don't be afraid. Your prayers, your alms, they have been accepted by God. God was pleased with them, pleased with his life. But there was something that he lacked. So the angel tells him, you need to go and get Simon Peter. This is where he's staying. Do it now. However, Cornelius was influenced by Judaism. He was obedient to the knowledge that he had of God. And he was obedient to these divine directions. He calls two of his servants, a devout soldier, someone who also believed, and he sends them on this mission. He tells them what he saw, and he says, go, find Simon Peter. You must find him and bring him to me. All this, of course, unbeknownst to Peter. Oftentimes, we don't know, nor can we see, how God is working in our world, in our country, in the lives of our unsaved friends, in the lives of the parents we sit next to when our children are taking swimming lessons. to the people that we work out with, go hiking with, go cycling with. We don't know how God is perhaps speaking to or working in the life of your dentist, your massage therapist, or your financial advisor. It could be a health crisis. It could be family discord. Maybe they're new parents and they've got questions and concerns about how they should raise their child. Maybe there's a death of an influential person in their life. Maybe a grandparent or a neighbor who took them to vacation Bible school or paid their way to go to a Christian camp, and they've suddenly died and they miss them. Or perhaps they've spent some time volunteering with Habitat for Humanity or Caledon Community Services. And somehow in giving and serving the community, God has used that to open a door or window into their life. And maybe they're starting to question what life is about and what their purpose is in this world. We only have a limited perspective. We cannot see the tapestry that God is weaving, where our lives and the lives of those people, how our threads intersect and become part of God's grand design, God's beautiful pattern. We cannot see that, but this we can know and be confident. Jonah, he did not know how or if God would rescue him when he was thrown off the boat in the raging sea. But behind the scenes, God sent a big fish to save him so that he could preach repentance to the residents of Nineveh. We also know this and can trust God. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. I'm going there, then over to Ezekiel chapter 34. So if you want to fast forward, stick a finger in there while we read from Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11. This is what the Word of God says. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. This is God speaking. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God's word will do what he wants it to accomplish. It will be effective, what he does, what he says. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. Verse 15. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the wayward. God is at work. He is moving in our world. Whether we see it or not, we cannot deny the truth. Let me say it one more time. God is actively involved in our world. Can I get an amen? Okay, thanks for encouraging me. Here we go, let's try it again. And he's also actively involved in your life. Can I hear? And yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. He's not passive, especially when it comes to seeking and saving the lost. Now, going back to Acts, the second part of our narrative from Acts chapter 10, we pick it up in verse 9. And here we see that God was preparing Peter. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while the people inside the house were preparing it, he fell into a trance, and he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Oh, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now Peter, he had no clue what was going to happen, but look at what he was doing, where we find him. We find him in the solitude on the flat roof of his host's house, communing with God in prayer. With the added bonus of having a nice Mediterranean breeze come and refresh him. Peter gets hungry, so they're preparing food inside the house, and then Peter gets a vision. He gets something to chew on while the food is being prepared. And he sees this picnic blanket, shall we say, a large one coming down with all kinds of animals on it. All kinds of animals. "Hey, Pete, are you hungry? Come and get it. Dinner served." But Peter, he sees these animals and reptiles and birds, and he goes, "Well, some I could eat, but some I can't eat because they're prohibited from the Mosaic law. I cannot eat those animals, but because they're all mingling together, they're all unclean, and I can't do it." He says, "No way, Jose. Oh, no, sorry. No way, Lord. I can't do it. I've never so much as tasted food that's not kosher." And then the voice responds back in our vernacular, "Hey, if God says it's okay, it's okay. What God has made clean, don't say it's unclean." This vision, the conversation is repeated twice more. After the third time, it's gone. And Peter is left on the roof, puzzled, perplexed, inwardly torn as to what it all means. Now, was Peter being stubborn? Kind of sounds like it. Peter was a stubborn kind of dude, right? Jesus predicts his death, and Peter says, "No way, Lord. Nuh-uh, not going to happen to you. I won't let it." Jesus comes to wash Peter's feet at the Last Supper. "Oh, no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. By no means." What the voice was telling Peter to do here in the text was to break Jewish dietary laws. And so Peter's got this conundrum. Does he obey the laws that have been around for centuries, or does he obey the heavenly voice that just spoke to him saying that it's okay? It's not that difficult to see why he was perplexed, why he was confused, why he was torn, because the religious and social ramifications of breaking these dietary laws were huge. They were staggering. Now, for some people, when they diet, there's particular reasons why they do it, but for Peter, this was a matter of survival. This is a matter of his identity. This wasn't just an option among other options. This was part of who he was, how he was raised, how he was taught what to eat and what to avoid. But this vision that Peter is given is really more than just about the food. It's about the undiscovered country that Peter was about to set foot into. That undiscovered country is a word picture for Peter going where he has not gone before. The beginning of the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise whereby all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The fulfillment of the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations, to be witnesses and ambassadors of Christ to the ends of the earth. And to the fulfillment of Isaiah 49:6, to be a light for the nations, that God's salvation may reach the ends of the earth. Peter doesn't know that yet. I've just ruined the plot line. I do apologize for that. Let's continue reading, though, in Acts 10, verse 17. We'll see what happens next. While Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, they stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, he was directed by a holy angel to send for you, to come to his house, and to hear what you have to say. So Peter invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who's called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. Peter's response to what he's seen and heard, we see that his response was in receptivity to the Spirit's leading. Peter, he's back up on the roof. He's trying to figure out. He's deep in thought. He's pondering. He's meditating. He's trying to figure things out. Trying to make sense of it. What's God's purpose? What's God's plan? I don't get it. Whether it was an audible voice, or an impression, a thought in his mind. But God leads Peter to where the thread of his life and Cornelius are now going to intersect. Because it's God who planned this. It was God who sent the angel to Cornelius. It was God who sent the men to come get Peter. And God directs Peter to go with them without hesitation. It's an interesting phrase, without hesitation. In other words, Peter, don't doubt about what they're going to say. Don't worry about what this is going to look like, you traveling in the presence of these Gentiles. Peter, don't hold on to your prejudices. I've sent them to you. He's weaving this beautiful tapestry. And it's time, as their threads entwine, for Peter to catch a glimpse of the design that God has in mind. So Peter goes down, he hears the reason for the coming, and then he shows hospitality to them, welcomes them into the home, and to where he's staying. This type of hospitality would have been very normal and expected for any law-abiding Jew to receive strangers from their travels. They're traveling through town because at one time in their history, they were travelers in a foreign country. Egypt received them in during a great famine and were hospitable to them. And so they now show hospitality to strangers who come into their towns. So Peter not only shows hospitality, but the thing is about doing that, he's agreeing to their request. He's telling them, I will come. I will go with you. Even though it wasn't permitted under Jewish law. Reason is because he would become ritually unclean. Peter wouldn't have broken an Old Testament law. It was more the Jewish customs, the rabbinic law that was added to the law of Moses. Back in Deuteronomy 23, the Mosaic law, they forbade any Ammonite and Moabite from entering the assembly of the Lord. The reason for this is because they didn't show hospitality to Israel as they were passing through, as they were on their exodus from Egypt. These two people groups also hired Balaam to curse Israel. And so God here, this judgment, don't let the Moabites, the Ammonites in the assembly, was fulfilled. He was being consistent with what he said. Anyone who curses you, I will curse them. Now in Nehemiah 13, as the exiles are returning, one of Nehemiah's reforms extended this separation to include all the Gentiles, anyone of foreign descent, because it was important at this time with the chaos and the uncertainty and people coming from different countries and lands returning to Israel, returning to Jerusalem, that they were able to preserve and identify bloodlines. This was particularly important for the tribe of Levi who would minister in the temple. Like I said, the rabbinic law then extended this separation by prohibiting social contact with Gentiles, particularly being received by Gentiles in their homes, because the Gentiles, they wouldn't serve kosher food, once again, making the Jews ritually impure. But here's Peter. He receives this message from the Spirit, and he receives and welcomes the invitation. He accepts the invitation from this delegation. Peter's next response is that of obedience. The next day, they get up and they travel to Caesarea. He brings some brothers with him. This wasn't a sign of unbelief. He also didn't pray again, asking God, you really want me to go? He didn't pray or look for a different answer. He trusted God. Bringing the brothers was not a sign of distrust or disbelief, but this was in order to establish fact, to establish testimony of what was going to happen. This was a unique situation. So Peter, even though he was an apostle, his word alone could not verify, would not be accepted as trustworthy. But he brings along six others to hear, to listen, to observe. We kind of know a little bit what this is like when we go to visit the doctor. We want to have maybe a friend or our spouse with us to hear what the doctor has to say, to make sure we hear everything all right, to make sure we can validate what is said. And this is what is simply what Peter is doing. And the third thing I'd like you to notice about Peter's response in this lengthy paragraph was his authenticity. That's what I call it. When Cornelius sees Peter, he falls down and worships him. A Roman centurion, a man worthy of respect, prostrates himself in front of a Jew, in front of Peter. But Peter, he'd have nothing of it. Even though he could have made something of it, right? He was a capital A apostle. He walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. Hey, I even walked on water. He would, of course, would leave out the part where he started to sink when he took his eyes off the Lord. Hey, I preached a fantastic message and over 3,000 souls believed. I performed miracles. But no, Peter says, dude, I'm just a man. Don't worship me. Stand up. Peter, he attributed his presence, his being there, not with his own self-learning and achievement, but to God. God showed him that he should not call any person clean or unclean or common. So Peter didn't even take pride in him responding and accepting the invitation. And third, even though Peter was told why he was invited to see Cornelius, verse 22, and the delegation came and explained why they were there, he showed respect, grace, and humility by asking Cornelius himself, why am I here? Peter didn't make any assumptions. He didn't have a pre-planned speech. He wanted to hear Cornelius' story. Now, the story does go on, and I did wrestle, where in the world do I stop? Where in the text do I stop? But this is where we're stopping today. This is where we're pausing today. The narrative does continue throughout chapter 11, and that will be picked up later on in future messages. But at this time, I'd just like us to reflect once again on the goals that I had in mind, the goals I stated at the beginning of my message. The first goal I stated was that you would be reminded and encouraged to know that God is working, that He is active in your life. Sometimes in our lives, if we're honest, we don't feel that connected with God, and we wonder, what is God doing? Is He around? Is He absent? Is He distant? I just don't feel it. There's dangers when we harbor sin and we quench the Spirit. And if we are harboring sin, unrepentant sin in our life, then we may very well, if you're feeling that, you might be under the Lord's discipline. He disciplines those He loves, not as punishment, but to bring you to repentance and into right fellowship with God when you confess your sin. But if we're honest, even that is God's activity in our life. I must admit, it would be pretty cool to have messages from angels. I mean, I think that's kind of neat. Now, maybe Hollywood has glamorized it a little bit, like, hey, something supernatural happens. It's just kind of like just ordinary life, like no big deal. I think, though, if I were to start telling you that I was having visions of angels giving me messages, like, for example, Hey, Joe, I just had a vision from this angel called Doug, and he wants us to pack up our bags and travel to the Ukraine and wait for some dude in a beard whose name is Igor. I mean, you might think, hey, okay, I'm along with for the ride, but most people go, dude, you're out of your mind. Like, that's just weird. But you know what? We do get messages from God. Do you believe that? Okay, maybe half of you do, if I'm lucky. We do get messages from God. Right here. In the Word. Now, I admit that reading through Job may not be as sensational as getting a message from an angel. But everything that God wants me to know about Him, it's here. I want to know what God's will for my life is, here. How can I live a life that pleases God? Here. How do I follow Jesus? Here. How do I overcome temptation? Is it here? Okay, some of you believe that. It is. It is there. Okay. How do I handle conflict? It's here. How should I treat my husband? How should I treat my wife? Yeah, it's here too. God can speak to me through other people, through the books they write, through the music they write, to the conversations that I have with them. But if I want to hear from God Himself, I don't need to look any further. It's right here in the Bible. So look no further. Read your Bible. if you want to hear from God. Now, did you also pick up the context of God speaking to Cornelius and to Peter? Okay, I don't know if you caught this. Verse 9 and verse 30. What's common in those two verses? And when you find it, please shout it out. They were praying. That's right. They're praying. It seems kind of obvious, right? This is what we should expect. God, He wishes two-way communication with His children. When we have our times of prayer, we are attuned to Him, and that's when He breaks through to us. One of the books that I've been reading lately is this one by Timothy Keller. It's called Prayer. And this, he says a couple things about the role of God's Word and of prayer. He says, this is on page 54. How are we to receive God's words? They come to us in the Scripture. The Bible says that God will put His words in the mouths of the prophets. And once a prophet receives God's words, they can be written down and can effectively be read as God's speech when the prophet is not present or even after he's dead and gone. The Bible then is God's word written, and it remains God's word when you read it today. The conclusion is clear. God acts through His words. The Word is alive and active, Hebrews 4:12. And therefore, the way to have God dynamically active in our lives is through the Bible. The Bible is the way to actually hear God speak and also to meet God Himself. And on page 73 about prayer, prayer is the way to experience a powerful confidence that God is handling our lives well, that our bad things will turn out for good, our good things can't be taken from us, and the best things are yet to come. If you want to see God at work in your life, it is very simple. Read God's word and pray. The second goal I stated for you is to ponder two questions. The first question is this: what is God preparing me for? What is God preparing you for? Well, there's two things that came to my mind. Thing number one is that He's preparing you for glory. That's your sanctification. He's preparing you to be like Jesus. He's refining you. He's shaping you. He's chiseling off those rough edges, creating a masterpiece so that you might be pure and holy in His sight. Thing number two, He's prepared you for mission. Our sanctification is an ongoing process, but He has prepared us for mission. And what's the mission? Well, it's the same as what was given the disciples, to go and make disciples of all nations, all people groups, to take His light, to take His salvation to the ends of the earth, to be His witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, wherever you go, wherever you live. That's your place, to shine His light, to be His witness, to testify of His goodness and His grace, to share the gospel in winsome ways. That's what I believe God is preparing all of us for. There might be more to it than that. I didn't give you an exhaustive list, these two things. Maybe He's preparing you to cross a boundary. That was the second question, right? What boundary might God want you to cross? In our immediate context, we would say the boundary, is it racism? Is it prejudice? That's what Peter had to deal with in his life. We know in this century, especially here a lot coming out of the States, that racism is still alive and well. But hear me on this. In the church, there's no room for racism, no place for prejudice. None, zero, zip. Did you hear me? Okay, one person heard me. Is my microphone on, guys? Yeah, okay. There's no room for it. The early church had to grapple with this, as we're just starting right now, but as it goes along, the conflict, the cultural tension between Jew and Gentile. But Jesus Christ takes that away. He removes the barriers to it. And the church is to be a place of unity, of harmony. Everyone is equal in Christ's eyes. And if we have a hint of racism or prejudice in our heart, we need to bring that to God. We need to repent of our sin. Remember that God shows no partiality. And if you are God's son and God's daughter, that goes for you too. No partiality. That could be a boundary that you cross. There may be another line, and that might be ministry. Something within ourselves right now. Ministry at Calvin Hills. There may be a fictitional boundary or an imaginary boundary that's preventing you from serving in this church. I know a number of you are involved in different ministries. And that's great. The elders, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts. We know that God is pleased with your service. But there are others who are not involved. You once were. Maybe you took a break, a Sabbath rest, but that Sabbath rest has gone on for too long. The church is no place for spectators. It's for participants, serving and loving one another. So maybe you need to get up and cross that line, broach that boundary and say, hey, I've not been doing my part. I've been a part of the body that's been dormant. I want to make it alive and active again. Where can I serve? What can I do? I have this vision. I want to do something. Can I do it? Yes, let's speak about that. Let's talk about that. How is it involved in making disciples? How can we get you plugged in and active serving the Lord here at Calvin Hills? One final boundary I want to present to you. Maybe the boundary that you feel is that of evangelism. And you just feel, wow, you know what? I just can't evangelize. I'm not an evangelist. I don't have a gift of evangelism. I'm leaving that to someone else. While someone with a gift of evangelism might do it better than others, you cannot escape the fact that we are all called to testify, to be witnesses, to go and make disciples, regardless of what spiritual gift you have or not. And so perhaps the boundary that you need to cross is the one that separates you and your neighbor. And you just need to go over and knock on their door. One of the things that we learned in our evangelism training this past fall is that God puts people in our lives and we are friends with them so that we can minister to them, so we can share the gospel with them. Sometimes we think friendship is a barrier, that it prevents us, that we're going to lose a friend. You're going to lose your friend to the fires of hell if they are not saved, if they don't hear the gospel. What better thing can a friend do to another than to point them to Jesus? And you may not be the one who actually leads them there. You might be one link in the chain that helps them. If this sounds familiar, that's good. Just one link in the chain. You might be the best friend, the only friend that can share Jesus with them. And so I would encourage you, be bold. God has prepared you. His Spirit is within you. You can be one who shares Jesus with them. As the worship team comes forward, we're going to sing in closing to reinforce a number of things that we've considered today. I want to remind you that God's kingdom, We'll have representatives from every tribe, every tongue, and people group singing the praises of the Lamb, because our unity is in Christ. For that alone he is to be worthy and praised. So will you please stand with us and praise our great God, our Savior, our Redeemer together.